Monday, March 10th. First reading from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2 and 11 through 18. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the whole assembly of the children of Israel and tell them, 'Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall not steal, you shall not lie or speak falsely to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, thus profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud or rob your neighbor. You shall not withhold overnight the wages of your laborer. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind. But you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not act dishonestly in rendering judgment. Show neither partiality to the weak nor deference to the mighty, but judge your fellow men justly. You shall not go about spreading slander among your kin, nor shall you stand by idly when your neighbor's life is at stake. I am the Lord. You shall not bear hatred for your brother in your heart. Though you may have to reprove him, do not incur sin because of him. Take no revenge and cherish no grudge against your fellow countrymen. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Haydock Commentary. Even lies of jest and of excuse are contrary to the gravity and open dealing of a Christian, and God never speaks of lying without marks of disapprobation. No greater indignity can be offered to God than to solicit Him, as it were, to assist us in doing evil by attesting falsehood. Nothing can be more base than to attack those who are unable to defend themselves. Those who undermine and ruin the reputation of the absent are no less to be condemned. The Hebrew term rakil stands for both detractor and whisperer. Some translate a parasite, a merchant, vilifying the goods of others to enhance the price of his own, or a spy seeking to discover and laugh at others' faults. Do not accuse your neighbor wrongfully to the danger of his life, or lying in wait for him like an assassin, but strive rather to rescue those who are attacked. Those who neglect this duty are responsible for the consequences. Instead of bearing malice in the heart, we are authorized to demand our right in a legal manner, or to correct in a fraternal manner the person who may have injured us, lest we incur sin for our neglect, and the offender continue impenitent. Jesus Christ instructs us to do this with as little disturbance as possible. See Matthew 18:15. Yet public sins must undergo a public correction. See 1 Timothy 5:20. Love should regulate our complaints. Take no revenge by private authority or out of passion, which the pagans themselves acknowledged was more becoming a brute than a man. The Hebrew term rahaka may denote thy neighbor or anyone with whom we have anything to do. Thus God orders us to love strangers as ourselves and to help our enemy. We must love the offender but detest the offense. If God required his people to exterminate the Canaanites, he did not authorize them to entertain any personal animosity against their persons, but they were to act as ministers of justice. Philo said, "O Lord, we do not rejoice at the misfortune of our enemy, having learnt from thy holy laws to compassionate the distress of others, but we thank thee for delivering us from our afflictions." The Gospel from Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit upon his glorious throne, and all the nations will be assembled before him. And he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. A stranger, and you welcomed me. Naked, and you clothed me. Ill, and you cared for me. In prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and visit you?' And the king will say to them in reply, 'Amen, I say to you, whatever you did for one of these least brothers of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. A stranger and you gave me no welcome. Naked and you gave me no clothing. Ill and in prison and you did not care for me.' Then they will answer and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or ill or in prison and not minister to your needs?' He will answer them, 'Amen, I say to you, what you did not do for one of these least ones, you did not do for me.' And these will go off to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Haydock Commentary. By setting forth to all the world the good works of his faithful servants, the sovereign judge silences the murmurs of the reprobate, who might otherwise object that they had it not in their power to do good. In the same manner, the conduct of the wise virgins was the condemnation of the foolish ones, the diligence of the faithful servant of the sloth and drunkenness of the idle one, the zeal of the servants who multiplied the talents entrusted to them of him that hid his talent in the ground, and the fervor of the observers of the commandments of the negligence and remissness of those who are ever transgressing them. So says St. John Chrysostom. These works of mercy, says St. Augustine, prevail towards life everlasting and to the blotting out of former sins. We may take notice that the wicked at the day of judgment are said to be condemned for having omitted to perform good works. St. Augustine brings a beautiful reason why the kingdom of heaven is bestowed solely upon the works of mercy and eternal damnation for the neglect of them, namely because, however just a man may be, still he has many failings to atone for, on account of which the kingdom of heaven might be justly denied him. But because he has shown mercy to his neighbors, he deserves in like manner to have mercy shown him. But the wicked, not having shown mercy to their neighbors, nor redeemed their sins by almsdeeds or the like, are thus delivered up to eternal damnation. Jesus Christ only mentions one species of good works, though others may be equally meritorious. For the means of salvation are not precisely the same for all the saints. Some are saved by poverty, others by solitude, and each by that virtue which he shall have practiced in the greatest degree of perfection. How easy are the things our Savior requires at our hands! He will not say at the day of judgment, I was prison and you delivered me, I was sick and you healed me, but only this, you visited me, you came to me. So says St. John Chrysostom. This seems particularly addressed to Christians engaged in the cares of the world, whose salvation principally depends on the practice of works of mercy. Can there be a more forcible motive to charity than the assurance of revelation that the Son of God will accept all good of offices done to the afflicted as done to himself? This condescension on the part of Jesus Christ will fill the elect with sentiments of profound admiration and astonishment. Then, with fire in his eyes and terror in his countenance, he shall say to the wicked, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was not originally created for rebellious man, for man was created subsequently to the fall and damnation of the rebel angels. And though he imitated their transgression, the sentence of everlasting burning was reversed by Jesus Christ. By his blood man has been redeemed from eternal punishment. If many still are yet condemned to never-ending flames, they are punished under the quality of the slaves of the devil, for as they have willfully followed his rebellious example, they must expect with him to participate in his torments. When Christ invited the just to his heavenly kingdom, he calls it a kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world, a kingdom of inexpressible happiness, which from all eternity he designed for those who he knew would faithfully serve him. But when he pronounces the sentence of the reprobate, he speaks in a widely different manner. He calls it an everlasting fire prepared not for them, but for the devils and wicked spirits. They have chosen to cast themselves into it. They must therefore look upon themselves as the authors of all their miseries and sufferings. The pain of loss is here expressed by, Depart from me, and the pain of sense by, Eternal fire. Jesus Christ charges them not here with a want of faith, but with a want of good works. They certainly believed, but they attended not to good works, as if a dead faith, that is, a faith not working by charity, could bring them to heaven. So says St. Augustine. Jesus Christ suffers his members to want, in mercy to them, and to afford others an opportunity of showing their love for him and of redeeming their sins by almsdeeds. The rewards and torments of a future life are declared by Jesus Christ, who is truth itself, to be eternal. Let no one be found to argue hence against the goodness and mercy of God for punishing sins committed in time with punishments that are eternal. For, 1, according to human laws, we see forgery and other crimes punished by death, which is in some measure an eternal exclusion from society. 2, the will of the sinner is such that he would sin eternally if he could. It is an eternal God, a God of infinite majesty, who is offended. He essentially hates sin. And as in hell there is no redemption, the sin eternally continuing, the hatred God bears to sin must eternally continue, and with it eternal punishment. The doctrine of those who pretend with Origen to question the eternity of the duration of hell's torments must encourage vice and embolden the sinner. For if the conviction of eternal torments is not capable to restrain his malice, the doctrine of temporal punishment would be a much less restraint. The present world would not be habitable were there nothing for the wicked to apprehend after this life. There are many questions often proposed with regard to the situation and nature of hellfire, but in all these and similar objects of curiosity, it is best to adhere to the sage reflection of St. Augustine, who says, When we dispute upon a point very obscure, without any clear and certain documents from the Holy Scripture, the presumption of man should stop short, and lean not more to one than the other side.